When I'm at my wit's end, which happens often, I know that I'm learning quickly that I never have to fear, I never have to worry, because the Lord provides and the Lord leads me every single time. So I hope that today's message is a blessing to you. I hope that you understand the heart that it comes from. And I hope that you also understand the intention behind it. So loosely, it's about finding your fire. I want to start off with two very simple questions for you. So the first one, because it's good to have a foundation and then springboard off that, right? So the first one is the Bible true? And the second one is, can we trust in the Word of God? Now, obviously, we sit there and we go, yes, of course we can. But it wouldn't be much fun if we didn't investigate just a little bit. So we'll start with the first question. Is the Bible true? So for almost 2,000 years, the Word of God was considered a reliable source of truth. Okay, and I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking not Old Testament stuff, from Jesus. But if you have a look at the world around us, it's not so much the case anymore. Since the 19th century, other sources of truth have started to try and compete with the Bible in a more open way. And they try and change the hearts and minds of man. So instead of the truth, we are told to proclaim my truth. But let me ask you this. If you have your own truth, and you have your own truth, and you have your own truth, what is the truth? So if we're all shouting with the noise of the me people, let's put that aside and let's have a look at some verifiable facts. So the first one, it's the most historically verified ancient document in history. We have more manuscripts of the Bible than any other ancient text, and by a country mile, I might add. You can look at 2,000-year-old copies of Old Testament passages that have been found in the Dead Sea in 1947. Which are obviously the famed Dead Sea Scrolls, and your current Bible, they say the exact same thing. Second one, the Bible was written and verified within a lifetime of eyewitnesses of its events. So within one generation of Jesus coming to the earth, dying for us, resurrecting, and heading on up to heaven, these events were documented. For example, there are certain sections of the New Testament that were circulated within 10 to 15 years of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So a lot of them quite quick to be written down. So this means that the people were there to witness what happened. And they were still alive as those letters were being passed around, from church to church and from area to area. There is no record of anyone denying or arguing with a single sentence. Even Roman historians of that time agreed that what the New Testament writers said actually happened. Third thing. So despite many common misconceptions, science doesn't actually contradict the Bible. On the contrary, it overwhelmingly confirms it. There's overwhelming evidence across all scientific fields that repeatedly confirm what the Bible says about creation and God's good order is true. The discovery of seashells, of the fossils of seashells on top of Mount Everest, Noah's flood. There's never been a single archaeological discovery that has disproved the Bible. It would seem even Indiana Jones can attest to the reliability of this. If you want simple scripture to prove this, Jesus stated in John 14 verse 6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth." So this leads me to the second question, which is, can we trust in the Word of God? So let's turn to prophecy for this. Let's see what God spoke through the prophets. and if it played out. So let's keep in mind that not all prophecy has yet been fulfilled. It's estimated that about 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies have already come to pass. So the first example, after leading the ancient Israelites out of Egypt to the border of the land of God, the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, which we've been learning about. So Moses prophesied that their new nation would eventually be conquered. Not once, but twice. He predicted that the Jewish people would be carried off as slaves each time, first by the Babylonians and then by a world kingdom, which we now know as Rome. According to Moses, the second conqueror would take the captives to Egypt in ships, where they would be sold or given away as slaves and scattered into various parts of the world. So these predictions were fulfilled precisely. The first conquest took place in 607 BC, and the second in AD 70. So further details were predicted by later prophets, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea. So these prophets foretold that the Jews would remain scattered throughout the entire world for many generations, but without becoming assimilated by other nations and cultures, they remained God's people throughout. And that the Jews would one day return to the land of Israel to reestablish their nation. So we see this in Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah 11:11, Jeremiah 25, Hosea 3, Hosea 6, but particularly in Ezekiel 37, which is the Valley of the Dry Bones. So in this prophecy, Israel would be resurrected from a non-existent nation, from dry bones. And after they were scattered, they would come to be a thriving, powerful country and a powerful people. I think that we've seen this fairly recently, the might and the power through God of that nation. But this prophetic message, it sweeps across 3,500 years of history. And its fulfillment came on the 14th of May, 1948, when Israel became a nation once more. So it's second one. In the 10th century, by the way, the probability of that prophecy being fulfilled, or any of those prophecies being fulfilled, I can't tell you exactly what the number is because I don't know how to say it and I don't want to sound like our ex-president, but it's 1 in 10 to the power of 20. So that's 20 zeros. So that's very much a lot of numbers. Okay, so the second one. In the 10th century BC, several centuries before the crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians or employed by the Romans, both Israel's King David and the prophet Zechariah predicted the death of Israel's Messiah in words that perfectly depict that mode of execution. They said that the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced by Gentiles, suffer severe dehydration, his side would be pierced, and this is contrary to customary procedure in crucifixions, none of his bones would be broken. Psalm 22 and Psalm 34 both say this. Psalm 22 also predicted that during the Messiah's execution, people would stare, they would gloat, mock, and insult him, that they would divide up his clothes and cast lots for one of his garments. It happened. Historians and New Testament writers confirm the fulfillment of each of these prophecies when Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross. A spear was thrust into his side to verify that he was indeed dead. And this finding eliminated the need for the typical breaking of bones. The probability of the chance of this being fulfilled? 1 in 10 to the power of 14. So that's 14 trailing zeros. A lot. I'll give you one more example. Sometime before 500 BC, the prophet Daniel prophesied that Israel's long-awaited Messiah would begin his public ministry 69 weeks after a decree was issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel further predicted that the Messiah would be cut off, meaning killed, prior to a later destruction of Jerusalem. These time predictions match closely with the timing of Jesus' life and death. The decree to restore Jerusalem was issued by Persia's king Artaxerxes and recorded by a Hebrew priest Ezra in 458 BC. 450 years. That's a long time. So roughly 483 years later, the ministry of Jesus began in Galilee. Jesus' crucifixion occurred just a few years later, followed in AD 70 by Titus's devastation of Jerusalem. Historians have established an accurate date for the destruction of Jerusalem as well as for his birth and his crucifixion. Note also that the Persian king issued two more decrees within a few years of 458 BC concerning the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the construction of Jerusalem and its walls. But the probability of this coming to pass was 1 in 10 to the power of 6. So now I know that doesn't sound like as big a number as the others, but 6 zeros, that's over a million. So I hope that this answers question 2 for you. You know, can we rely on the word? I think we can. I know we can. So now, I want to take this and just sort of move us forward into today's world. So, in Revelation chapters 2 to 3, there were 7 letters written to the churches. Now, I have a conviction that these church letters have a dual purpose. So, yes, they were written as a message to each of the churches in those regions, but I also think that they symbolize 7 church ages that we have to move through. So in this, I believe that we are in the 7th and the final church age. And that would liken us, and I say, when I say us, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, I'm just saying about the church in general, that every one of the churches that they speak about in the 7th letter calls them lukewarm. I'm not saying that every single church is lukewarm again, but I'm saying that if we look around, we look at world news, we look at things that are happening, churches are lukewarm. They're happy to go along with a couple of things that maybe they shouldn't. Because Revelation 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," and I love this, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's quite an expulsion. Not, "I don't really want to see you anymore." "I will vomit you out of my mouth for being lukewarm. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, that you are miserable, poor, blind, and naked." But I'm sure you can see where this is going, right? If we have a look at our modern prosperity, we have all that we need. Do we really need God? I'm not just talking about money here, obviously. I'm talking about earthly desires, earthly riches, earthly wants. You want anything? You can order it from Takealot. You can order it from Amazon, Shein, Temu, and whatever you have in whatever local place you are, everything is available, and very often, quite reasonable prices. You want sex, you want drugs, you want weapons, you want a hitman, anything you want, you can get it. It's all there for the taking. And in it, we are encouraged to follow our own desires, our own loves, our own truth. Not the love of Jesus, not the truth. We're not told to follow everlasting life. So more future predictions that Daniel made, which are now coming to fruition. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Do we need our Bibles these days? Do we? As Daniel predicted, knowledge shall increase, and increase it has. Not only is there a wealth of knowledge available for us online to consume, and also consume scripture, but this part is a good thing. But there are a few caveats with deceptions, with false teachings, false prophets, and the like. But we also have the expansive knowledge of AI. We're depending less and less on our God-given talents. And I urge every single one of you to please not ask AI any questions about God and the Bible. Look at the text. You have paper. Study it. You can ask it what verses to maybe look at, but verify with the truth. We don't lean on the Lord enough. It's too quick and easy to take the shortcuts. But I'll come back to our lukewarm nature shortly. So I came across an article the other day, and it stood out to me, and I thought it tied in quite nicely with this topic. But it addresses something called the whitening. Now, the white and the perception of white, what does it represent? It's purity, light, goodness. The opposite of dark and blackness and death. It's about perception, and it's about how we are being manipulated and being used. How societal influences are, they're shunning things that are pure and that are holy. Now they're glorifying the darkness and the evil. This is about sin, and it's about salvation. It's a sign about Jesus' imminent return and how we are being pulled away from him daily. Knowledge shall increase drastically. But what are we doing with that knowledge? How are we using it? And are we using it in the way that God would want us to use it? But with the whitening, so Jesus' blood, what color is blood? It's red. Yet, we're told, it will wash us white as snow. Isaiah 1 verse 18, it says, "Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In Revelation 7, verses 13 to 14, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Jesus, by fulfilling his works on earth, shed his blood for all of us to wash our sins away, to make us a brilliant, brilliant white, pure for him. He made us acceptable to him, not by our own hands, by our own works, but by faith. We don't want to be like the five foolish virgins that didn't have enough oil in their lamps while they were waiting for the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom did appear, they were scurrying off in the world, trying to find a way to get spiritual, instead of just being clean and ready. Ready and eager, not lukewarm and distracted. We all need to be equipped. So let me be practical for a moment here. And let me share some tools with you if you don't already have them or use them. Do you? Some of them you might sort of sit and think, yes, I know this already. But I'd be remiss in not ensuring that you are armed and that you are ready. So practical tools. We have a Bible. If you need one and don't have one, right at the back, take one off the shelf, take it home with you, read it every day. If we want to do a bit of study, there's the eSword program, which is 100% free. You can download it on your computer, install it, and use it. You can download commentaries, so there are many things that you can do to reference and cross-reference. It's a lot of fun. It really is. There are other online tools, like the Blue Letter Bible, which is awesome. You can hover over words and they pop things up. Great use of technology. And there's another one called BibleStudyTools.com, which I also quite enjoy. They're wonderful tools to search through and to give you a richer understanding about the Word. And obviously I would have to give you the obvious one on your phones. There's one called YouVersion or the Bible app, which I know a lot of people use. It's really, really awesome. Gives you a verse of the day. It's got study tools, devotionals. It even has Bible reading plans. So if you lack a little bit of discipline, it can remind you and you can go through your plans every single day. They're free. They're available. They're just tools waiting to be used. But what is the reason that I'm stating these fairly obvious things? Well, are we using these tools that are made available to us? But let me maybe put this to you in a different way. How is your spiritual walk? Now, spiritual walk is one thing. How is your spiritual growth? We all should be reading our Bibles regularly. Well, why? Why should we do it? Well, first and foremost, it's a devotional thing. You're investing your time in the Word. You're dedicating time to God. You are investing in growth, in your faith. But in it, are you learning? Are you growing? If you look back at the last year of your life, have you changed? Are you where you were a year ago? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to take you, to ruffle you up a little bit, to mold you, to guide you, to speak to you, to push you? Are you seeking His face? Are you trawling through the Scriptures to seek more truth, to seek more of more about Him? I've found that the more I learn, the more I love the Lord. And the more I love the Lord, the more I want to learn. And it just keeps going and going and going, up and up. So here's another possibly silly but simple question. Who of you are saved? I'm sure it's most of you. Born again, whatever term you choose to use. But why were you saved? What is the purpose of you being saved? Well, God has a plan for each and every one of you. Could be a great thing, could be something small. So why were you saved? The only way you're going to know why you were saved is by searching, by asking, by spending time with the Lord. Lord, show me. Here I am. Hineni. Use me. What do you want me to do? But if we're not asking questions and we're not seeking, we will not hear the voice of our Savior. We don't want to be like Abraham, we've been learning about in Genesis, who completely derailed his purpose by 15 years or so because he did his own thing. It was about him and what he thought was right. And he delayed God's purpose. God was never finished with him. God used him mightily. But he didn't listen. But look, I'm not finger pointing. This is a serious, serious question I want us to think about. Do we just accept Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior? And do we just leave it at that? We do a bit here, we do a bit there. You know, we do what you need to get by. Or are we actively pursuing him? Do we love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls? Do we want to learn more about him, to love him more and more? You know, we spoke last week about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in us. It is between us. It is all around us. But don't use it selfishly. The kingdom of God is in me, but it's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God coming into me, the Holy Spirit coming into me. And it's about spreading it. Don't be selfish with the gospel. It's far too amazing. Far too wonderful just to be kept to yourself. Are we on fire for Jesus? Are we on fire for his eternal kingdom? Tell you what, if someone died for me, I'd better not waste a single day in repaying them. Each day that we have is a divine blessing. And it's a blessing to each of us, and it's a blessing to our Savior. So let us do something. Let's find our fire. Let's ask the Lord, day in, day out, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not nothing. Lord, you saved me for a purpose. Use me. And in that, you will be eagerly seeking your Savior. You will be seeking his face. Our job is to be a witness to the world. That's who we are. We are witnesses to Christ. We need to recognize the condition and the conditioning of the world. When the Lord returns, I don't want him to come here and find us just hanging out, going about our business. I want him to find us eagerly longing for his ways, longing for the end of sin. I don't want us to be 1 foot in the kingdom, 1 foot in the world. I don't want us to be lukewarm. I don't want anyone to be vomited out of his mouth. We don't want to be like Lot's wife, that when she was leaving Sodom, she was told, don't look back. But she did, because she was longing for the delicacies of Sodom. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our own insecurities. We wouldn't be fallen humans if we didn't. But the Lord desires that we prepare ourselves, that we be ready, that we fill our lamps with oil. Let us not think too highly of ourselves. Let us not make little gods out of ourselves, or out of anything, actually, that is so readily available to us. Are we readying ourselves? Are we watching the signs unfold in the world? Are we washing our lives of the dirt of the world as we prepare? Or are we just sitting idly by with our popcorn, watching the most epic movie just playing out in front of our eyes? But I'll tell you this. The Bible is true. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life, man. We can depend on things that are true. Let us make sure that we are on the right side of the truth and that we find and that we take up our purpose, that we find our fire, and that every day we keep stoking it. Lord, we come before you as a fallen people. We come before you as lost. We come before you as humbled. Lord, that you sent your prophets out thousands of years ago, and that in so many different instances, everything pointed towards the truth. And history and life is evidence of that truth. All those zeros behind the 10, the odds constantly stacked against anything in your word coming true. But by your greatness, Lord, and by your grace, your word is dependable. You are dependable. Lord, I don't want us to sit idly by. I don't want us to fail you. Like a new relationship, Lord, when we meet someone new, all we want to do is the best for that other person. But Lord, we have that love in you and for you. Let us focus that love on you, that burning desire and that fire to please you, to do the right things in life, to seek the truth, to seek life and heavenly life, Lord, eternal life. You've promised it. We believe you. We just need a little bit of faith. We trust you. Hold our hands, Lord. Guide us. Lead us. Use us. Let us not waste our days just going through the motions of life, just getting to the evening, getting to the next day, getting to the weekend, getting to the next holiday. Every day is precious. Every soul out there is precious, Lord. Use us. You sent your Holy Spirit, Lord, not just to one person, not just to two, not to a handful of prophets, but by your name, you sent us the Holy Spirit, that it would change us, that it would be able to work in us, that it would give us your supernatural strength, Lord, that through us, we could testify to the nations, that we could testify to our neighbors, that we could be an example to those around us, that we may be washed white through your blood, and that we may have that shine, that glow that mirrors our Father. Lord, I just pray that what has been said here today is useful. Lord, let us go out. Let us be fishermen for those that are lost. Let us be good shepherds with you as the example, that when we testify to others, that we're also leading them in the right way, that we are behaving in the right way. There's no point saying one thing and doing another. But Lord, we are just humbled before you, and we are so grateful that we get to live in your arms and at your feet. We get to worship and praise you every day. Bless this church, Lord. Bless the people in this area, Lord. But more than anything, bless your mighty name. Amen.